All right, all right. Great. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 25. As we finish chapter 25 today, looking at the sheep and the goats, and why don't we just pray and ask for God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for what a great chapter this is, Lord, and what a great passage of Scripture, the sheep and the goats. Lord, we thank you for those of us in here that know you, that we're a part of the sheep. And I pray that as we look at what's going to be happening with the goats today, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you today. Lord, if they walked in here as a goat, they'd walk out those back doors as a sheep and be a part of your family. And so that's a work of your Spirit. And so I ask you to open your word to us. God, I ask as we go through this journey of this judgment that you would open our eyes and not just teach us intellectually, but God, I pray that you would help us to also, God, just enjoy the experience and looking forward to what's going to happen for those who know you and rejoicing, God, in our future with you. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, the sheep and the goats judgment today. Let me start out by saying that probably some of you in this room have always viewed the sheep and the goats judgment as kind of the great final judgment. I think we all grow up in church thinking there's going to be this great final judgment, which there is going to be. And we think, well, that's the sheep and the goats. And then we all think about this great final battle, which again, there will be. And we think of that as Armageddon. But what we don't realize oftentimes is there are actually three future judgments to come. And we'll cover each of them today. And there's actually three future battles. And I oftentimes get questions about, Mark, what's the timing of the battles? What's the timing of the judgments? How does this work? And so I decided today to give you a visual so you could put it in your mind and let this hopefully make it sink in a little bit more for you if you can. And why don't we go ahead and put that slide up there? These are the three coming judgments, the Bema Seat of Christ, number two, the sheep and the goats, which we're looking at today, and number three, the great white throne judgment. Just so you know, the one that you've always thought was going to be the final great judgment, that's the last one, the great white throne judgment. That will happen at the end of Jesus' thousand-year reign, and we'll walk through this as we cover it today. Hopefully let it stick in your brain and in your mind. Sheep and the goats is in the middle, and again, the one we're coming up to very soon, I believe, is the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, again, I also put up there, if you notice, some scriptures and some battles that go with it, because I want you to be able to associate what battles are yet to go and what they're closely associated with in these judgments. Notice on the first judgment to come, the Bema Seat, it's the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. That is when Russia and Iran will move on Israel and try to destroy them. That could happen at any time. We already see the alliances being built now. We know that Turkey's going to join them. We know that Sudan, it's going to be some region down there. Probably Sudan will be joining them, and Libya as well will be the five main countries leading that battle, the Bible says in Ezekiel, and there's going to be others joining in and coming in. So somewhere right around that point is when the Bema Seat will happen, and the Bema Seat is when we stand before the Lord. I'll get to that, as I said, more in a moment, and it's probably going to be because of that sometime around the rapture of the church. So when you think of the rapture of the church, the Bema Seat, and the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, it's those three are somewhere in that general area. We don't know for sure the timing. One could happen before the other. There may be an overlap. We have to wait and see. But I want you to have something in your mind. So that'll be the next big battle, next big biblical battle, okay? Not Armageddon and not the final battle. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Then when we get to where we are today, which is the sheep and the goats, we come to where the next battle will be, and that is the famous one that everyone knows, the Battle of Armageddon. And again, the reason everyone knows that, that seems to be the one everybody focuses on, that is at the second coming of Christ, okay? And remember, Jesus is going to rule and reign for another 1,000 years before the final judgment. And so then you go, at the end of 1,000 years, again, the final battle, which doesn't really have a name. We just see that there's a final battle in Revelation that happens at the end of the 1,000 years. It is not Armageddon. It is not Ezekiel 38 and 39. It is just the final battle that ends all battles and how that goes. Because again, at the end, remember, the Lord's going to destroy the heavens and the earth at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And then with everything gone, we'll have the great white throne judgment. Everybody in Hades will be called up. Everybody that's still around at that time will come before the Lord. And then we have, again, the great white throne judgment, where we think of really heaven and hell, so to speak. That is, you know, you're eternal now. If you know the Lord, you're not going to have a day you start eternity. You're eternal now. It's just you're going to have all these events that take place. But that'll be the day when the final judgments or the lake of fire takes place. Again, there is a judgment before that going on right now in Hades, which is also a place of fire, and we'll see that as well today. So, first of all, again, and again, my introduction is going to be a little long, so bear with me. We have to lay this groundwork. So what about the Bema Seat of Christ? What's going to happen there? Now, understand, what is a Bema Seat? I want to read a couple of scriptures to you where Paul talks about it. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12 says this, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." All right, now, the word judgment there is in the Greek the word Bema. And it was known as the Bema seat in that day because judges would sit in those seats. But it was used for good and bad. It wasn't just judgment like, oh, I'm in trouble. It would also be judgment for good things. I remember, just growing up and having to face even just my principal. I remember as a kid, you know, you think about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. What's that going to be like? That's an awesome thing. I remember in elementary school, sometimes I got in a little bit of trouble. And you guys that were around during that time, you remember the old speaker system. This is what you didn't want to hear.
Mark Kirk, please report to the office. Mark Kirk.
Why does Mark Kirk need to go to the office, right? I'm fine right here, you know? And most of the time I was in trouble. There were some times I wasn't, and I knew that, and that's kind of how it went. That's what happened. But we're all going to stand before that judgment seat of the Lord. Now, just think about that and how fearful that is for us. And we're going to give an account. Look what Paul says. He goes on and says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us," or each one, "shall give account of himself to God." So that means it's not like going before the principal, but you get the idea. We're going to stand before the Lord, and you won't be judged if you know the Lord. When you come to this Bema Seat judgment, you won't be judged based on your sins. They're forgiven. You'll be judged based on what did God give you and what did you do with it for his kingdom. What did you do with your resources? What did you do with your finances? What did you do with the gifts God gave? What did you do with your time? What did you do in your service? All these things will stand before him. And again, we're going to give account to that. And I said it can sound very scary, and it is kind of daunting, but that's the day we have in front of us. Not to be rebuked because of our sin, as we said, but simply to give an account to the Lord. Now, here's the other thing. The unrighteous will also give account at the Bema Seat of the Lord. Probably not when we do at this judgment and this structure I've got here. It may happen at the sheep and goats. It may happen at some other time. But they too will also stand before the Lord individually. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. It says, "For we must all," again, there it is again, "everyone, appear before the judgment seat," or the Bema Seat of Christ, "that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So for us, it'll be good. You know, again, we probably would hope that it could be better for things we weren't as faithful to, but it'll be good for us because we're not judged for our sin. But for those who don't know the Lord, it's going to be bad. I remember I talked about the way we felt when we got in trouble. You know, it's funny with you guys. Oftentimes, if I just call somebody up, you know, they hope the pastor called, "Am I in trouble?" I hear that. People, "Am I in trouble?" Why? You're not in trouble. I just want to talk to you. But anyway, I know that feeling, right? Think about those who don't know the Lord. See, we know the Lord, and we still think right now, if you're like me and I think I've got to stand before the Lord and give account, I kind of go, "Oop," right? What about the unbeliever? What about them? They know when they stand before God, it's only for judgment. That's it. They're eternally condemned. Imagine what they will feel like. And this is why Paul goes on to say this. Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." In other words, because we know that everybody's going to stand before the Lord and give account, we plead with you, Paul says, even as I am today, saying, look, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, don't wait until it's too late. Make that decision for Christ. Confess your sin. Receive him as Lord, because you're going to stand before him one day. You can't get out of it, no matter what you do. And you're either going to be saved or unsaved. You're either going to be receiving reward or you're going to be eternally condemned. That's what the Bible says. And I don't say that to scare anybody. That's just the truth. It's a sobering thought. And we need to be aware of it. We need to understand it. And so again, for the believer, it's a good thing. For the unbeliever, it's not a good thing. And so that's the Bema Seat of the Lord. The second one now is the sheep and the goats that we'll get to here at some point this morning, I promise. But the sheep and the goats. And that again is where the Lord's going to come back after the great tribulation on the earth. And this specific judgment is only for those who are still alive and made it through the great tribulation. This is not everybody throughout time. That will happen at the great white throne. This is only those who made it through the great tribulation. You say, Mark, how are there going to be believers through the great tribulation? The Bible says the rapture will take place. We will go to heaven for 7 years for the wedding supper of the Lamb. During that time, there'll be the great tribulation on the earth. There'll be some that give their life to the Lord. Multitudes, actually, the Bible says, but greater multitudes that don't. And at the end of that, the Lord's going to come back and again gather them before him to judge who will get to go into the 1,000-year reign, who will not get to go in, and who will have to spend that 1,000 years in Hades until they're finally called up to the final great day of the great white throne at that final battle, which we'll talk about in just a moment, and then be judged then. Now, we'll get more, obviously, into the sheep and the goats in just a moment. But the last one, again, is the great white throne judgment, or the one that we think of as that final judgment, okay, where everybody's called up before God. And I want to turn to that one so you guys can read it with me. If you'll keep your finger or marker somewhere here in Matthew 25 and go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I want to read that together, and I want to point out why I believe that it cannot be the same. Again, there are some that teach that the great white throne judgment and the sheep and the goats are the same. I disagree with that on a number of points, but you'll see one of the main points here as we begin to read this that I don't think it's even possible. Notice what it says in chapter 20, verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne." There's the great white throne judgment. "And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." In other words, the heaven and earth no longer exist. When is that going to happen? At the very end of everything, he's going to destroy this earth and this heaven, and he's going to create a new one that will be in forever. Probably because this one's been tainted by sin, and the Lord's going to wipe the slate clean and start over. Well, this can't be the sheep and the goats. Why? Because in the sheep and the goats, we're going to see in just a moment, it happens right after Jesus comes back at the second coming and right before the 1,000-year reign on the earth. So there has to be an earth here to rule on for 1,000 years. So this is one of the main reasons these have to be, I believe, two separate judgments and not clumped together as some would like to do. And notice it goes on and says this, "And I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God." So everybody's gathered. "And the books were open." Notice books with an S. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books." Guys, if you're an unbeliever, note this. Everything you've ever done wrong has been written down in heaven and is still there. And one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to give account for all those things that you did that were wrong on the earth if you don't receive Jesus Christ. That's the bad news if you don't know the Lord. Here's the good news. For those of you that give your life to Jesus Christ, every bit of it's erased. Is that good news or what? Listen, I don't want you guys to know what I did, much less the whole universe, okay? Right? So we can rejoice in that. So when I say that, it's a very sobering statement to say we're all going to stand before the Lord for this account. But you've got to realize, you need to understand, that's why Paul said, we persuade men about the terror of the Lord. Not that the Lord is terrorizing, but the fact of standing before the Lord with our sin still on us. Listen, the day you're born, your birth certificate is written in those books in heaven. And the day you die, your death certificate is put in it. And what God picks up to open about your life in between is what you're going to be judged for. And if you don't receive Jesus Christ, everything written in that book you will be held accountable for. And the Bible says all men will be silenced before God. There will be, we will know, I don't deserve to go. I can't get in. By the way, nobody deserves to go. It's not that good people go. Nobody's good enough. The only reason some of us in this room are going, and maybe some of us in this room are not, is because some of us in this room have allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to take our sins away and our book's been erased. That's the only reason. But if your book hasn't been erased, you're going to be accountable for that book very soon. Well, at the end of 1,000 years, but you'll be locked up until then, so it won't be fun either way. But one day you're going to be held accountable for it. So he goes on, notice this. It says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in them." That is those that died in the ocean, their dust. Death and Hades, delivered up the dead who were in them. That's this temporary holding tank where all unbelievers go until the final judgment day. "And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. That is, there's a physical death and a spiritual death for those that don't receive Christ. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, you can turn back to Matthew 25, but this is such a daunting thing I want to share with you guys. I think about these images. I play them through in my mind, but listen what's going to happen. Basically, the Bible says this. If you die without Jesus Christ, you go to a place called Hades. It's a holding tank. It's a place of fire, the Bible reveals, but not the lake of fire. It's a different place. You're held there until the great white throne judgment. If you're at the sheep and goats, you haven't gone there yet, but you go there after the sheep and goats, as we'll see in just a moment. But basically, all unbelievers go there when they die, and they're going to be held there until the great white throne judgment. When we die as believers, we go straight to be with the Lord. The Bible tells us that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the thing that always just puts such a fear in my heart, and try to imagine what it would be like if you die without Jesus Christ. You spend all that time down there in Hades, at least 1,000 years, even for those here in Matthew 25 we're going to see today, will at least spend 1,000 years there. And then you think about all those that are already there. They're spending time before that 1,000 years happens. Here's what their future is going to be. They're going to be called up out of that. They're going to stand before the Lord, and the last thing they're going to see, they're going to get out of the fire for just a moment. They're going to see the glory of the Lord and what they're going to miss for eternity, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That'll be the last image they have in their mind. Guys, don't be that person. Don't be that person. I'm not trying to use scare tactics or, you know, scare somebody. That's not my point. This is reality. This is what the Bible says is going is the future for mankind. Here's my heart. Be one of us. Be a sheep. Be a part of the flock. Turn away from the world. Confess your sin. Turn to the Lord, and your place in heaven is reserved. Now, that's the future, kind of all of it kind of wrapped up in a nutshell. And now, kind of the final intro before we jump into verse 31. Almost a mini teaching here before we even get into the teaching. I apologize. But all this groundwork needs to be laid. Now you know the Bema seat. You know the great, again, the sheep and the goats and the great white throne. So how does this all play out? Here's what will happen. The rapture will take place. And at some point in there, I believe, is when we will stand before the Lord. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when that's going to happen. I believe it'll be then. Maybe it's later, but I believe it'll be then. Why? Because the Bible says we're going for a 7-year wedding supper of the Lamb. That tells us that in the end of Revelation. So we go to the Lord, the wedding supper of the Lamb, 7-year-long wedding supper of the Lamb. While we're there, I believe that very well could be when the Bema takes place. It might be that God calls us up individually. It might be, and he will be individual because we'll be one-on-one with him, and we may actually see each other getting their rewards. You know, God's not going to call us up there and say, you failed in that, you did bad. No, he's not going to do that. He's only going to give rewards, and so we're going to be able to say, way to go, that's great, good job. And everybody's going to cheer each other on, and we're going to see the rewards given out. We'll be celebrating together in heaven, kind of like an awards banquet possibly type thing, right? We don't know for sure. But then when that's done, at the end of 7 years, the Lord's going to say, saddle up. And we're going to all get on horses. Now, they talk about, are there animals in heaven? There will be at least horses. So we're going to hop on horses. The Lord will be on a white stallion. We'll be on horses behind him. And it says we're going to just take off riding down toward the earth. And this is something else I always picture in my mind. I don't know if the Lord's just going to make us go whoop and be there. But I kind of just kind of hope he lets us ride through the universe. You know, you see these pictures from NASA? You see these pictures recently? Have you seen them? How beautiful it is in the universe? We're going to be riding, I believe, through the universe on these horses, looking around going, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, not you. You keep going. Whoa, whoa, whoa. My horse stopped. Stop saying whoa. Anyway, I'm just kidding. We're going to ride all the way down to the earth, right? And then we're going to see ourselves closing in on the earth. It gets smaller, you know, larger and larger. We're closing in. And the Bible says when we get there, here's the scene. I'm building up the scene here for this sheep and goats. The scene will be the Antichrist is now, he has his armies all the way from Petra all the way up to what we call Armageddon. This is the second one, the Battle of Armageddon. His armies are stretched out over 200 miles, it tells us. The Jews are down there being protected by God supernaturally in Petra. He's going to go there first, and he's going to go alone. So I don't know if we'll all just be there in heaven watching him, the sky, I mean, or if we'll stay over Jerusalem. He's going to go down alone. This is personal for him, to go and protect his people, the Jews, his brethren. He's going to go and wipe out the armies of the Antichrist there at Petra. Then he's going to come back and join us. And that's why when you read in Revelation, he will have blood on his robes. Then we're going to join with him. He will come down, put his foot on the Mount of Olives. And when he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives with all of us right behind him, there's going to be an earthquake like this earth has never seen. It says that the mountains are all going to be thrown down. There will still be hills, if you will, but the mountains are all thrown down. And then at that point, the highest mountain on the earth will be the Temple Mount. It will raise up, be higher than any other hill on the earth as the others are thrown down. The Lord will place his throne there. It'll be a massive platform. He'll send the angels out. The angels will go and gather everybody on the earth. It says they go all over the earth and gather everybody that still remains alive to the Temple Mount and puts them there. I doubt they'll be showing up with big arms full, but however that's going to be, we'll have to wait and see. They're all going to be there. We're going to be watching it. The Lord will be seated on his throne. We probably will be there. I don't know where we'll be. Maybe down below him, watching it in seats right there, whatever. We're going to be watching this scene. You won't be standing with the sheep. You'll be watching this because you've already been saved. You're already in your new body. You've already had the wedding supper of the Lamb. You're now watching those that just went through the great tribulation. All right? That's the intro. Now we start in verse 31. Notice what it says. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. I want to first point out the word glory as he comes back and the glorious throne. Why? It is the word doxa in the Greek, and it is only used of God. It is only used of the divine. Now, we all know that Jesus is God, but this is declaring that Jesus is God. He's going to come back as God, and he will sit on a God throne. I mean, what's that going to be like? Try to imagine this. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. But notice this. It also says, and the holy angels will come with him. So we'll be coming back, but the holy angels will be with us. You know, I never thought about this. I knew they'd be coming, but I never thought it through in my mind until this week as I was studying. They're going to be coming back with us. Get this. When the Lord comes back after the wedding supper of the Lamb and we're all coming back to the earth for the sheep and goats judgment, heaven's going to empty out. Think about it. Nobody will be in heaven. We all are coming down to the earth. The holy angels are coming with us. Now, whether or not it'll sit empty for 1,000 years or whether or not we'll go back and forth, or I don't know all's going to happen as far as that goes, but it's wild to think that probably because the holy angels are coming down with us, they'll probably be here with us during the millennial kingdom. You'll be with the angels. It'll just be normal. Can you imagine walking up to go and worship the Lord there in Israel, as the Bible says we'll be doing on that holy highway, and you see these giant angels on either side of the door. You're like, morning, Gabriel. Morning, Mark. Good to see you. You're looking great as always. You know, whatever. I mean, I can't even imagine. What's that going to be? It's exciting, right? But that's what's going to happen. And notice verse, again, 32 here. It says this. It says, and all the nations shall be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And so he divides them up, and we're all in position. Now, again, I want you to see what the Bible talks about when the Lord, when he lays this groundwork before he divides everybody up. He talks about what's going to happen when he comes back in the second coming. So I want you to get a more full picture here. And look what it says in Isaiah chapter 2. It'll be on the screen there for you, 2 verses 10 through 19. When the Lord comes back, this is what everybody's going to do. It says, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Amen. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon the high mountains and every hill that's lifted up. Anything on the earth that's lifted up, in other words, is going to be humbled compared to him. Upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon the ships of Tarshish and the beautiful sloops. I love sloops. What a great word. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought lo, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. Remember, it says that when the Lord comes back, men will be hiding, trying to get away from him in caves, but he's going to find them. The angels are going to come get them and bring them here for the sheep and goats. And look at this. When he arises to shake the earth mightily. There's that giant earthquake when he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives. Isaiah 2 verses 2 through 4, and bear with me a couple of longer ones here, but it says, it came to pass in the latter days, or shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's the Temple Mount, shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. That is, there'll be some hills left, not mountains, but hills, and this will be the highest mountain on the earth where the Lord's throne is. And all the nations shall flow to it. We're going to go up from year to year for sacrifices and celebrations and all these things. Not sacrifice like for sin or whatever. That's a whole other story. Memorial, feasts, and all these things will be happening. And we're going to be going on that holy highway that we talked about. And we're going to be flowing up to this place. What's it going to be? Who can imagine? This is going to be so glorious. Many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Look at this. He will teach us his ways. Guess who's going to be giving us Bible studies in the new kingdom? Jesus. Is that going to be awesome or what? Can you imagine the Lord sharing the word of God? And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. Now we're talking about this judgment here, the sheep and the goats. We're seeing it here in Isaiah. And rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So there'll be no more war during that time. And then Micah 4:1 says this, and it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the peoples shall flow to it. So again, you see the setting. The whole topography of the earth changes. The angels gather everyone before him, all the people that are still alive after the great tribulation. They're now brought to this place on this platform before the Lord. He divides the sheep from the goats, verse 33. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Can you imagine the joy at that moment? Just the excitement. We're all watching these guys, our brothers and sisters that came late to the party, but at least they're getting in, right? And we're there rejoicing with them, watching them about to hear the proclamation. They can enter the kingdom with us. And all the excitement and the glow of the Lord's face and the beauty of his face. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now this again is talking about those that are taking care of people during the great tribulation. He's saying, look, now it applies to all of us. If you do something for the Lord right now, you're going to get that reward. If you minister to God's people, you're ministering to Jesus Christ. But the reality is, although we're going to have all that as well, he's speaking specifically here to those who got saved after the rapture and are now helping other people through it. He's saying there were people running from the Antichrist. They were running from the police that were arresting people because they didn't take the mark of the beast. And you gave them food, and you gave them drink, and you gave them clothing because they had to leave their house so quickly. You took care of them. You provided. You visited them when they were in the hospital. Think of the plagues and the sickness and the illness that's going to be happening during the Great Tribulation. And this is the one that jumps out to me more this time than ever. He says, I was in prison and you came to me. You know, you think about, yeah, visiting people in prison, that's great, but this is different. These are people in prison because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast, and they're about to be executed by the Antichrist. It tells us that in other places in Scripture, which means these believers are going to visit other believers in prison because they don't have the mark and they're going to be executed. Well, that means if you're a believer going to visit them, what do you not have either? You don't have the mark. And if they catch you, you'll be thrown in jail and you'll be executed. It's going to take great bravery, great boldness, great courage during this time to go to them. And the Lord is saying, you did it. You did it. You overcame your fear. These are a bunch of new baby believers. And again, in just a minute, they're going to say, we know they're baby believers, which gives more credence to this being the sheep and the goats and not the great white throne, because they're going to say, we didn't know we were doing that for you. Listen. When you go and do something for someone else today, do you know whether you're doing it for God or not? Of course you know. Why do you know? You've been walking with the Lord a while. You know the word. You know that when you do it for others, you're doing it for the Lord. You realize that. They're so young in the Lord, they don't even know that it's him they're doing it for. They're just trying to help out other brothers and sisters. And notice what it says. Notice what happens. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? In other words, you know, I love the way Keith Green says it. I would never forget that face. Right? Those of you who know Keith Green and that song that he does, The Sheep and the Goats, you know, I would have known. And the word you here is emphatic in the Greek. And what that means is it's magnified. Lord, I would have known that face. There's no way I'd miss that face. I didn't bring you food or give you clothing or visit you in prison or do all these things. When did I do these things for you? When do we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Now, some believe because he uses the word my brethren, he's talking about those that helped the Jews during this time. There's certainly an application there, but I think it goes beyond that. I think it applies to all of us. It applies to everyone, not just the Jewish people, if you will. And again, remember this group of sheep. When you picture this in your mind and you're there, probably the group of sheep was a lot smaller than the group of the goats. Because again, not only is the gate narrow, but imagine the courage it will take after the rapture to follow Jesus Christ. Listen, it's getting harder to follow Jesus Christ today before the rapture, is it not? And if you can't follow him now before, what makes you think you're suddenly going to be brave enough to follow him afterwards? I think you need to pray and say, God, I need to have the courage to follow you, because if I can't follow you now, my life's not being threatened now. Nobody's telling me I have to take a mark now. Nobody's chasing me around the world right now with me in hiding. How am I going to do it then? Now, again, it might be so overwhelming at that time that you just break and do it. But the bottom line is now's the time. Now, before it happens, is the time. And so I believe it's going to be a much smaller group here that this is happening with. We're going to be watching them and all this taking place. And there's this joyous moment. Now, will they suddenly just kind of leave the platform and come and join us and stand, be with the Lord and ready to go into the kingdom? Or will they stand there to watch it? I don't know. But we're watching this whole event. Get it in your mind. And all of a sudden now, when he's done with all this celebration and all this rejoicing and maybe them coming to join us, hugs, rejoicing, I don't know what it's going to be. We'll know when we get there. All of a sudden, the whole feeling changes. The whole tenor of this thing just changes. All of a sudden now, the Lord just turns toward the goats. You know, the only difference between a sheep and a goat is a prayer. That's the only difference. But they didn't make the prayer. They didn't come to Christ. It's more than a prayer. It's your heart. But he turns to them. And he looks at them, and I wonder what his face is going to look like. I'm glad I'll never see that. Because it's going to be, look, I gave you every opportunity. I gave you a chance before the rapture, and then when you figured out after the rapture you'd missed it, I gave you another chance for 7 years, and you still shook your fist at me. And now you have your judgment waiting. Notice what it says, verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. It means you doomed, literally, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, there's a couple things I want you to note here. Look at this. Number one, he says they're cursed, they're doomed. Go into everlasting fire. Don't let that stumble you when you look at the three different judgments that are there. Hades is already fire. And if you go to Hades now, waiting for the final great white throne judgment, you're still in eternal fire. You're just not yet in the lake of fire. So they'll be cast into this Hades. But then this is the one I really want to point out to you. And that is, he says, you'll be cast into everlasting fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Guys, if you're an underliner, this is an underliner. If you're not an underliner and you don't like that, then the person next to them, would you underline for them in their Bible? This is that important. Why do I say this? How many times have you heard, how could a God of love send anyone to hell? What he's saying right here is, not only have I never sent anyone to hell, not only will I never even thought about it, hell wasn't even created for mankind. Hell wasn't made for man. It was never intended for man. There was never a thought in my mind about man. Certainly he knew it being God, but that was never why it was created. It was created specifically, notice this, for the devil and his angels. And why such a horrible eternal place to be in a lake of fire that is also in darkness? Why? Because Satan and the fallen angels were in heaven. They saw God in his full glory. They have a much greater accountability because they know and they saw. And because of that, he says, I've made a special place for you because your rebellion was so egregious. You say, all right, Mark, well, then if God never intended man to go there and God never sends man there, why do people end up there? Here's the problem, and this is where I want you to hear me, especially if you don't know the Lord. If you don't take what he's done for you on the cross to pay for your sins, you get lumped in with those that are being judged. And the judgment for those being judged is the eternal lake of fire. God doesn't want you to go there. God never intended you to go there. As a matter of fact, he gave his only son who would come and die for you so you would never have to go there. But you're the one choosing it. God's not sending anyone anywhere. I'm not choosing it. I'm not making the choice. No, Jesus said this, if you don't make a choice, you've chosen. Because I've laid it out. You have to make a choice. It's either coming through the blood on the cross or you're not getting in. And there's no other way to the Father. And this is all going to happen. And so the reality is we have a choice to make. And I encourage you, if you've not made that choice, to make it. I'll give you an opportunity in just a moment to do that. But notice what he says. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. So everything they did, you didn't do. And they're going to, look at this, they try to use an excuse. They say, well, they'll answer him and say, it's similar to what the believers said. They'll answer and they'll say, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you? I mean, I would recognize that face. I know I never saw you. Even if you'd have seen him, you wouldn't have done it. He's saying, no, you don't understand. You were only thinking about yourself. You were only concerned with what you could do, how you could survive. You weren't thinking about other people and what they were going through. You weren't hiding them. I think about, you know, the Jews, those that hid the Jews in World War II. How scary and bold would that have been? How scary and bold? Because you know that if they get caught, if you get caught, you're all going to be put to death. And yet, because they knew that God wanted them to do it, they did it. That's what these group of believers, these sheep, are going to do during the Great Tribulation. And God's going to reward them for their special boldness and for all that happened. Like I said, even though they come late to the party, they're going to have a great reward. He says, you guys didn't do that. And then he will answer them and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. I think of their faces and just the horror. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now look, that's the bad news about all the judgment we just saw. The good news is this: there is nobody in this room that has to go there. You have a place in heaven if you will simply receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. If you will just go and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, forgive me of my sin, I believe you died for me on the cross, the Bible says you'll be in heaven. God didn't intend anyone but the devil and his angels to not go to heaven. And the door is open for you now, but if you wait till the door closes, it's too late. Listen, there's sheep and goats. If you're a sheep, again, in most places, sometimes they both of them have a little bit more hair, but they're pretty distinguishable in where we are. The sheep are the fluffy ones, the fluffy white ones, whatever. The goats are the ones with the short, coarse hair and whatever. And you'll know right now, what is the fruit in your life? Now, if you're a sheep that's fallen away, you may be kind of living in an awkward place. By the way, if you're a sheep that's fallen away, you've got to be miserable today, and I'll tell you why. I know what you're doing. You're trying to go back into the world and hang out with them, and they're kicking you out. They don't like it. You go to the bar and they say, hey, aren't you that guy? Aren't you a Christian? It's like, well, yeah. Well, what are you doing here? It's like, well, what are you doing here? Hey, I'm a goat. Get over it. I'm a goat. I'm supposed to be here. What are you doing? You're all fluffy and white. You're not supposed to be here. You've given your life to the Lord. And so the world will kick you back and you're miserable. You can't go to the old buddies. Even if you try to do the things that used to feel good, you know, whatever, you do them. And then afterwards you're ridden with guilt, right? That's a sheep when it's living like a goat. A goat never knows the difference. A goat just lives that way. So here's my question to you. Are you a sheep or a goat? Do you get convicted when you live like the world? Do you realize that you're doing wrong? Do you know that you don't belong in that crowd, that you shouldn't be a part of them? Or are they kind of your buds and who you hang out with? Listen, if your buds are having buds, you're in the wrong crowd. You've got to really look at this and say, am I a sheep or am I a goat or am I a backslidden sheep? Listen, the only difference between a sheep and a goat is, again, a prayer. If you pray to receive the Lord and repent, you will be a sheep. And the only difference between a backslidden sheep or a muddy sheep who needs to come back and be washed off by a shepherd is simply coming home. If you're a sheep today and you've wandered off, come home. You don't belong there. You don't fit in with the world. You were never intended to be a part of them. You belong with the body of Christ. You belong with Jesus Christ. You belong with the family of God. Come home. If you're a goat and you're going, wow, I guess I didn't realize till today, maybe I'm a goat. And by the way, that doesn't mean the greatest of all time. That's an athletic saying today. It means you don't know God. And I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to pray, to repent, and to receive him. Listen, don't be the person we read about today. Don't be the one that's separated out by the Lord in the wrong group, because once you get there, there's no escape. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for those in here that are sheep this morning and those in here that know you. And I thank you, God, that we have a great future to look forward to. How exciting it is, God, to not only get to see all this, but to be a part of it, God, and to know we have our place in the kingdom. But Lord, I pray right now for anybody in here. If there's anybody in this room, God, or watching online or listening by the radio or whatever the case might be, anybody hearing my voice that doesn't know you and they realize for the first time, I think maybe I'm a goat. I'm going my own way. I'm fighting against the things of God. I don't really even like being around believers that much, or around somebody just invited me and here I am. But I realize I need to be saved. I need to change because of the future judgment and because of your love and letting me be a part of your family. If that's you this morning and you know right now you've never made that decision, I encourage you right now, begin to pray to the Lord right now wherever you are and ask him to forgive you. Say, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. I am guilty before your throne. Confess your sin to him. Let him know you're a sinner. Tell him you believe that he died for you, that his blood on that cross that was spilled is to pay for your sins, to wipe your book in heaven clean, so that all it says is redeemed and acceptable. And if that's you, pray those prayers. Repent. Turn away from what you know is wrong. Give your life to the Lord and enter in to the kingdom, the joy of the Lord with the family of God this morning. Father, I thank you for the work that you've done. And we give you all the praise and glory for your work this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.